I know some of you are waiting for us to announce our new virtual reality service. Wouldn't that be great? You could be on another planet. We're talking about, what would that look like? We'd be like on another planet shooting aliens while singing Love Lifted Me. That's my plan. I'm so glad that we have technology. You talk about for such a time as this, that over the last year, we've been able to stay together, to stay connected, to reach right into the homes of folks. Some friends of mine are watching from Florida this morning. Hey, Reed. Hey, Amanda. Glad that y'all are with us. But this morning, I want to talk about some new words that we might have learned in 2020. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 14. That's going to be our main text this morning. But to get into that idea of a word, I want to unpack just one word from that passage. And to do that, I want to talk about some other words. Did you learn some new words in 2020? Maybe you know about asynchronous and synchronous learning. Maybe you know about social distancing or Zooming. Do you know if something is lit or not? Do you even know what to do with something if it's lit? You're probably not sure, because some of you are sus. And if you don't know what sus is, you better ask somebody under 13, because they can tell you. Or they might dab on you because you're janky. I don't know. They'll do it for the gram. That's the Insta. If you don't know about the Insta, you might want to look at TikTok, and it'll tell you. And if you don't know how to get on TikTok, I'll FaceTime you. That's a verb now. I'll FaceTime you, and we'll have some virtual learning. I was discussing with somebody how we went to college, and we didn't even take computers with us. And they issued us an email address, and we didn't know what to do with it. Kids, I was well out of college before I ever Googled myself. And that tells you how old I am. I love this one, air fryer. Who thought this up? What demented person saw the beautiful God-given activity of frying things in animal fat and said, we can make it better? You would have to explain to my mother that we no longer need a coffee can of bacon grease and a coffee can of fish grease. That's what you kept on the stove back then. You people, do you not know this? And you don't mix those two. Now you have an air fryer. An air fryer just tastes like sadness. That's what air, when you... I'll hashtag you in this and we can add an emoji to it, or maybe even make a meme. I asked some people about words that they learned this year, and they wrote words like Dothraki, pandemic, and polar vortex. Some of you think I just made those up. I refuse to twerk. That will never, ever happen. I won't call you bruh, because I think that's bougie. And if you're not swole, then you probably need to go gluten-free or carnivore or keto. If you need to pay for those things, then you can Venmo it to me or PayPal me or Zelle me. But the two words that really stuck with me over 2020, some of you are thinking, is Jeff okay? Is he having a stroke? I think he's not on his medication. The two words that really bugged me in 2020 were essential and non-essential. And some of us learned that we were non-essential. Here's some people that might surprise you. You just tell me if they're essential or non-essential. We're going to play a little game. You can play at home. Are you ready? These two guys right here, essential or non-essential? Some of the ladies are going, oh, they're essential. No, they're not. They are non-essential. We learned that movie stars, non-essential. How about these folks here? Teachers, the parents in April and May were crying out for these essential workers to come back. What else? I'm not even sure. Some of you are like, are those humans? Yes. Some of you know that's Lady Gaga and Billie Eilish. Well, her friends call her Gaga. But non-essential. Non-essential. We don't need them. Okay, what else? Very essential. We now love nurses and doctors and medical people more than we've ever loved them before. How about these folks? Yeah, guess what, LeBron? You may be the GOAT. If you don't know what the GOAT is, that's the greatest of all time. But he's not essential. We learned that. What else? Very essential. There was, of all the plagues of 2020, the threatened Dr. Pepper shortage. Did you hear about this? Some of you called in for prayer. Yeah. How about these guys? Completely non-essential. In fact, I think like these people, they're just making the problem. Go to the next one there, Jackson. I think they're just making it worse. I don't think they're helping at all. Let's go to the next one. How about this guy? He's the essential? the most essential, the essentialist of all essentials. How about these guy? This guy right here? He clapped his way on up to New York, and we said, non-essential. How about, oh, it was a big year for nerds, wasn't it? And all the nerds rejoiced, and we said, scoreboard and booyah, because those are words that I learned in 2020. And, you know, the people that used to beat up for their lunch money are now saving your life. You're welcome. How about this? This animal was actually termed non-essential, and he was as surprised about it as I was. So when we talk about essential or non-essential, what we're basically saying is this work, you can go off that slide, Jackson, or I'm going to talk about Black Death squirrels. The work that they do is so crucial, is so important, that society doesn't function without it. And what we found was it's the people that deliver our groceries and stock our shelves and, yes, amen, deliver the toilet paper that become very, very essential, maybe more essential than we've ever thought about before. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, you want to know about the essential work of the kingdom? He says it right here. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, you ought to lean in at the end of that sentence. This is it. This is, underline it, highlight it, mark it down. This is on the final. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we lean in and go, and what then, Jesus? He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I believe Jesus is intentional in his language. And he doesn't say, go and make some church members. Go find some fans. Go find some people that will root for me. Go find some people that will wear the Jesus t-shirt or maybe hang up a poster on their wall of the cross. Wouldn't that be cooler? Maybe they'll get some bling. They'll get some necklaces that you know, represent me. Or maybe they'll talk about me in their artwork. You know, like I'll make it into their songs. Jesus says, you go and you make disciples. And here's what I want you to hear this morning, church. Disciple work is essential work. It is so crucial, it's so critical that our society cannot survive without the work of disciples. And hear this morning. Discipleship is something that simply cannot wait. It's not something we can put off for another time. Listen to Jesus's own words as he talks in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were following Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, the person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether, if not with 10,000 men, he can oppose the one that has 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other one is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And I want to tag just one last verse on this. This is verse 35. He says, that salt that loses its saltiness, it's neither fit for the soil or the manure pile. It's thrown out. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus says, this is important. Jesus isn't looking for a fan. He isn't looking for a follower. He isn't looking for somebody who likes him. In this passage, Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a Christian, then you're going to be my disciple. Because those two words are interchangeable. It's like if I introduced you to my wife and I said, this is Rhonda, my wife. Or if I called her my spouse, you would say, no, I'm confused. What's the relationship here? No, that's the same thing. My wife, my spouse. I used to have a friend who would introduce his wife as his first wife. He would say, this is my first wife, Edna. And I would always kind of go, what is he doing? And he would look at me and goes, you got to keep them on your toes. And I was like, what? And she looked at me and goes, and rolled her eyes and goes, he's told that same joke for 50 years, right? Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to be my disciple. Disciple is used in the New Testament, you get this, 269 times. The word Christian, just 3. Now, that isn't to say that being a Christian isn't important, that we shouldn't bear that name and be proud of that name. It's just that one came before the other. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it tells us that the disciples were first called Christians where? In Antioch. Makes it clear that these terms are interchangeable. Imagine, though, if you read that passage as Jesus said these words. Imagine if he said, if anyone who does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be a Christian. Jesus is saying, this is a prerequisite. This is what it means to be my follower. Some of us think, well, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, is there like a door number 3? Like there's an option to, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a disciple, because a disciple, that sounds pretty messy. That sounds expensive. We talked about how there's a narrow road that leads to salvation and a broad road that leads to destruction. And some are like, I just want that middle road. The middle road that's like, it's not too wide, but it's not too narrow either. It's not really uphill. It's not very rocky. It's just something that I can kind of navigate. I can be a little bit Christian, but maybe a little bit more American. Or I could be a little bit Christian, but maybe a little bit more just wealthy. Or how about, could I be a little bit more Christian, but in charge of my own decisions? That's what the middle road sounds like. Some people say, that idea of discipleship sounds really good, just not now. Can I put a pause on it? Can I wait? You'll read about some people who came to Jesus and asked that very question. You remember this last year when things got postponed? You think about some things that you put off? Some things that you normally would have done, some places you normally would have gone, things that you would have normally celebrated. I was thinking about weddings, graduations, birthday parties, business deals, family reunions, yes, even funerals were put off in 2020. Did we decide that those things weren't important? Did we look at a birthday party and go, wait, let me get this right. You've got candles and a cake, and then you blow all over it, and then you cut it up and serve your germs to everybody at the party. Is that what we're doing? We're not doing that anymore. Some of you will not have cakes at your next birthday party. Did we decide that that was just silly? Did we say funerals? Who needs them? They're kind of a downer. Let's just, put the old boy in a pine box and bury him out back. What about family events? Did we decide that Thanksgiving was just not something that was important? It wasn't that those things lost their value. Hear this, church. It's that the cost of engaging in them went up. That all of a sudden, gathering together meant a very real physical cost that no one wanted to pay. I wanted to get together for Thanksgiving too, but I didn't want to kill grandma. The cost of meeting together was raised. The value didn't go down. To be honest with you, things that I did value, like, oh, I don't know, watching a movie and eating popcorn that's terrible for you in a theater with a bunch of strangers, I miss that. Some of you miss going to a ballpark and sitting down with 30,000 strangers and eating a hot dog that costs way too much while you watch a sports team play a game. And some of you miss that terribly. Or even going out to a nice restaurant. It just didn't seem that enticing, though, when the cost of engaging in it went up. Look at the price Jesus puts on discipleship. Not the value, but the price. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. To say it this way, a disciple of Jesus has to be committed to Jesus above everything else. Some of you are going, wait a minute, you've never met my mother and father. They're kind of easy to hate. Or some of you are like, brother and sister, check and check. Like, I can hate them, no problem. But then Jesus, again, he raises the cost. He says, even your own life, even yourself. Or in another way, he says, if you come to me, you've got to know that I am the thing to be valued most. I love how one famous preacher put it. He said, so often what we've told people is that if you put security in front of Jesus, then you can have both. Do you hear that preached today? Oh, you know, it's a little bit of the health and wealth gospel, but this idea of it's okay to follow Jesus, but you need to first spend a lot of time working and making money. It's okay to follow Jesus, but you better make sure you've got a good education. And it's okay to follow Jesus, but first, let's get that college degree and maybe a master's degree. It's okay to follow Jesus, but you need a relationship that really fulfills you and makes you feel loved. And I love how this preacher wrote. He said, if you put security in front of Jesus, you get to have both. The truth is, you get neither. That anything that comes before Jesus causes us, guess what, to lose Jesus. Luke chapter 9, there's this story I alluded to earlier. This man comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, he says, follow me. And the man replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's kind of harsh, Jesus. You read that and you go, Jesus is kind of a jerk. Why are you being a jerk, Jesus? We're not supposed to be that. Was it because that Jesus doesn't value families? Doesn't value funerals? Doesn't value the role of the Son in honoring the Father? Absolutely not. What Jesus sees here is that there'll always be something else that needs to happen first. First, let me get this business deal. I've bought a field. I need to go see about it. And Jesus says, anybody who puts their hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, you've got to love me more than these, more than your 401k, more than the place of your birth, more than the nation that citizenship you hold, than the sports team you root for. Jesus says, you've got to love me more than these. And to do that, we've got to look at the cost. How do you shop? Do you shop left to right or right to left? Some of you are thinking, what are you talking about? I shop right to left. I look at the right side of the column. What's in the right side of the column? The price. Amen. And so if we sit down at a restaurant and Rhonda says, what will you be having? I look for the cheapest thing on the menu. And I think, will that fill me up? Or I think, is that a good deal? Could I maybe go and buy those steaks at Tom Thumb and cook them myself cheaper than what I can buy at this restaurant? She likes to try to trick me into things like she'll bring two pictures of a different couch, like one couch and the other couch. She'll say, which couch do you like? And I say, I don't know. How much do they cost? And she says, it doesn't matter. And I said, to you. But right, I'm going to pick the one that is the cheapest because I'm cheap. Reminded me of my friend Larry at his funeral. God bless. Pick the people who speak at your funeral very carefully, because all of Larry's friends told the same stories about if Larry had a coupon to go out to eat, it was buy one, get one free. And he said the get one free always applied to Larry's meal, not to your meal. I love that. And he said, the best, I want this on my tombstone, by the way. He made frugal look extravagant. I love that. Jesus says, when you look at the idea of following, becoming a good Christian, you need to know what it says on the right-hand side. You need to know what it's going to cost. Because the value we get, the value is eternal life. The value is saved from the fires of hell. The value is a family here on earth. The value is peace and security and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. But what's the cost? So often we want to peddle discipleship for a price that Jesus never intended. Maybe a buy one, get one free, or half off now. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a word for that. He calls it cheap grace. His words are so much better than mine. He says cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace? I would say the right priced grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It's a pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all of his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It's the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. It must cost us something great because we're receiving something great. I don't know that I've ever seen more beautiful pictures than the Bridger Wilderness area. It's 428,000 acres of some of the prettiest parts of America that I think I've ever seen. It's up along the Continental Divide. The Teton Mountains are there. There's no motorized vehicles allowed within the park, and so it's quiet. No snowmobiles, no bicycles, no hang gliders, no chainsaws. It's quiet, and it's beautiful, and it's rugged and amazing. And at the ranger station there, the Bridger Wilderness area, is a suggestion box. You can leave questions, you can leave thanks, you can leave compliments. Here's some of the responses that they've gotten over the years. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests. Could you pave the trails? Chairlifts need to be in some places so that you can get to these wonderful views without having to hike them. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into my camp and stole a jar of my pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed for the pickles? Please call. And then they left their numbers. I'm not even going to tell you what happened to people's picnic baskets in there. Could we have escalators on the steep uphill sections? A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. And then listen to this one. Too many rocks in the mountains. If you've ever been in the mountains, I agree. Too many rocks in the mountains. For some people, they've walked the path of Jesus, followed the footsteps of a man who was ridiculed and beaten, bloodied and spit upon, killed and murdered for a crime he didn't commit, and then wondered why there were rocks along the way. If we're following Jesus, we're following him uphill. We're following him to hard, hard places, to do hard things. And I would tell you this, church, it cannot wait. It is not easy. At times it is not pleasant. But that is the work of a disciple. San Antonio, Texas, the place of my birth and where I was raised and the place that probably will always hold my heart, there are 5 Spanish missions still there today. The one that's probably the most famous, but we have less of it still intact, is called the Alamo. And it was the cry of the Texas independence. Remember the Alamo. Remember Goliad. It's where legends were made. Legends like Davy Crockett and Jim Bowie and William Barrett Travis and a young man named James Butler Bonham. We have high schools named after him. We have, I believe, his own county. He's kind of a big deal, we might say. But if you go to the Alamo there in San Antonio, right downtown, you'll find a portrait of him, that portrait. And the inscription at the bottom reads what? No picture of James Butler Bonham exists. And you say, huh? Aren't I looking at one? This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. Isn't that great? We don't have him, but here's somebody who looks kind of like him. But get this, church. It's placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Your very essential work, your critical, crucial, cannot wait, we cannot live without it, work in the kingdom, disciple, is this: to go and resemble the man who died for our freedom. May you go this week and engage in the work of following Jesus. Let's go uphill. Let's go through the rocks. Let's go over the hard terrain and do the hard things and make the hard decisions for the one who saved our soul. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. If you're at home and would like to know more about following Jesus, we would love to study with you. We'd love for you to be baptized into Jesus. If you're here this morning, we can make that happen. If you have prayer requests, you can go to the back and our elders will greet you. But let's stand and sing a song together.